Our second reading this morning is from the same letter of Paul that we began with, the second letter to Corinthians, and the last chapter, and we'll begin to read at verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, and from verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test, I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord Jesus has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the blessing of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, I want to speak from that final verse, but before we do that, we'll ask for God's help as hearers and speaker. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your honour is made known to us in the Scriptures. We thank you for this particular letter and this verse of that letter. We thank you for the inspiration of the Apostle Paul and for the great work that you called him to do. And we thank you that in many ways we are his legacy, because as we read his texts, we are converted in our minds and faith and life. And so we thank you for the promise contained here and the great reality that it can be and is for all your people. And so bless us and lead us into the truth and hide your word in our hearts, but let it be seen in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking, as I say, at this verse, and it's up there, and we'll stay there while I'm speaking. I want to analyze the text and open it up for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And this is Paul's last saying. This is how he finishes this long letter. And the way people end off or round off what they're saying, whatever the context might be, is often very significant, and it is here. Now, Paul began this letter by praising God too and drawing attention to him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all, and so on. So here is a letter with a bookend that is all about God. And if Paul were here this morning, well, he is in a sense through this letter, this is what he would be directing our attention to, our faith to, our affections to, our prayers to, and that is the God of our salvation, the triune God of salvation. He is our salvation. And becoming a Christian means coming to know the triune God, and growing as a Christian means growing in our knowledge and love for the triune God. And our final destiny as believers in Christ and members of his body is to behold the glory forever of the triune God. So this is a joyful theme. It's a glorious theme. It is the gospel. And I think that is why Paul ended in this way, by speaking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or as he likes to think of them, as the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God, that is the Father, and the Holy Spirit. There are three things that Paul seems to be telling us here about God. the God of our salvation. The first is by reminding us that he is triune. So we're just going to build on Steve's talk for a few minutes along that line. And then the second thing, which is in some ways the main point of the text, and that is that God is the God of our salvation by revealing himself to us in this Trinitarian way. In other words, salvation means that we come to know not God simply, but God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the text is telling us that we are meant to have, and we do actually have, but we're meant to have a relationship that is a living relationship, a growing relationship with everyone, each one of the divine persons. And so he separates them, and he, without tearing them apart, but he does distinguish them, and he says, there is the grace of the Lord Jesus, there is the love of the Father, and there is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And in doing this, Paul is saying, these are the truths about God that are meant to be real to you. I want them to be real to you. And last of all, thirdly, he turns it into a prayer. And so we'll end there too. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So Paul is preaching here about the God of salvation, the Christian God. And he's saying, my prayer is that he, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would be your portion, your experience, the real world in which you live, that you would know God and walk with God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's encouragement in the text, and there's also challenge in the text. How well do we know the Trinity? How well do we love the Trinity? How well do we admire the Trinity? And are we walking with God in his triunity? So God is triune, and we've heard from that already, but let's notice this from the text. All three are there. Now, in verse 11, Paul had expressed a similar prayer. But will you listen to this? He says, the God of love and peace be with you. And then in verse 13, he says, the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit be with you. So there we have in just a few verses the unity, the God of peace and love, and the Trinity, the triunity of God in this verse before us this morning. And so we try to put that together, and we heard about the language of Trinity, the three and the unity, and we have all sorts of attempts to explain that or to picture that, imagine that, and they all are inadequate, but they may be helpful because this is God's glory, that he is triune. And we can understand that to the extent that we accept it, we believe it to be true. We instinctively know that this is true. We cannot fully explain it. We cannot fully understand it, but we know it is true. And every true believer rejoices in God as three in one and one in three. And this is his beauty. There's a lot of interest shown today in theological studies on the aesthetics of the gospel, the aesthetics of God, the beauty of God. And here surely is the beauty of our God. He is a beautiful God in being the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally God, and yet the one God. This beautiful merging of unity and diversity. And this is the glory of God. And this is the main reason, or one of the reasons, why we should love to come here on the Lord's Day and join together in praising this God, in calling on this God, in owning this God, confessing this God, embracing this God, because he is the true and the living God. And let me remind you too that it's because our God is the Trinity that he is different from every other God who has ever been thought of or invented. And in this world, just as in Paul's world, there are many gods, so-called gods. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians, if you remember chapter 8 as well. There are many gods and many lords in heaven and earth, supposedly, he says. But for us, there is the one God, the Father, who created all things and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he did that, and through whom we exist as believing and saved people. So the doctrine of the Trinity is the glorious truth about God and a large part of his beauty, and he draws us to him as such. Well, that is the first thing. The second thing is the way in which Paul separates the persons and yet connects us to each of them. And in this way, we are reminded of the God of our salvation. This is the God we know. This is the God that we confess, and this is the God we trust in and pray to. This is the God we hope in, that he will receive us into his glorious heaven and his kingdom forever. There is no other God. Here is the one only true and living God. And he has revealed himself to us unmistakably and personally as the Lord Jesus Christ and as God, that is the Father, and as God, the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very interesting in the text, if you'll notice again, the order in which Paul places the persons or writes about them. He doesn't start with the Father. He places him second, and he ends with the Holy Spirit, which we might expect, but he begins by speaking of Christ. And that's a reminder just in and of itself, that all the persons are equal. You can put them in any order that you want. You can start with the Holy Spirit. Paul does that in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians when he's thinking about gifts and ministries in the church. The Holy Spirit fills the church as his temple. And so he starts with the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on to the Father, and then he comes on to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the other way around. And so Paul is doing that here as well. Now, I wonder why Paul starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think the answer to that is the connection with grace. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in connection with grace. And we know, we believe that we are saved by grace. And that means we are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that unless the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared and come into our world, this dark, dying world of ours that we live in every day and work in every day, if he had not come into this world as the man Christ Jesus, we would not be here this morning. We would not have any faith to proclaim or confess. We would not know God. So Paul puts Christ first, because it is through Christ that we come to know God and receive the Holy Spirit. So Paul is thinking of the Trinity here experientially. This is the way it happens for us. Anyone who becomes a Christian must come to God through Christ. And so Paul is honoring Christ as a kind of arrowhead of the gospel, the arrowhead of salvation. And he is the one that we confront. He is the one who brings us to himself. He is the one who appears to us as Savior and Lord. And Paul puts this very beautifully again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, when he's talking about giving, the church's giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he devotes two chapters, 8 and 9, to that subject. And right in the middle of chapter 8, he says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Now that's a wonderful text and another way of summing up what salvation means or how it has come about. And it explains to us also, doesn't it, the meaning of grace. It's someone great and powerful and worthy, like the Son of God, making an extreme sacrifice of his own life, of his own comforts, in order to enrich some other people who are in need. And these people are not worth saving. These people are poor, he says. And we are poor, of course, in our sinfulness and rebellion. And we are not worthy of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is what makes grace grace. that God himself, in the person of his Son, chose freely to come into this poor world, to share our nature, to share our experience, to experience our temptations, to be crucified and rejected, and to rise again for our enrichment. So it's the story of Jesus, it's his narrative that shows us what grace is like. And Paul is combining the two and putting him first, because he has to be first if we are to know God at all. So if we are thinking about Christianity, if we are wondering what it means or how to become a Christian, then here is the answer. It's found in the narrative of Jesus. It's found in his storyline, which is in four Gospels. We don't have to remain uninformed about Jesus. Read one of the Gospels and come to faith and commitment to him. And if we are Christians, this message of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ ought not to be worn and something that we are over familiar with. Paul's prayer here is that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would continue to nourish us, to continue to inspire us, to continue to sanctify us, and to touch our hearts and to keep us open to God in thankfulness and obedience. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is how he is to us, still and always will be. We will always know him, and we will increasingly embrace him as the gracious Christ, the Lord Jesus, my Lord Jesus, who came for me. He loved me, says Paul, and he gave himself for me. So Jesus here is reminded, we are reminded here of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the man Jesus. He is the way, the door to God the Father. And it is because of his willingness to humble himself and to give everything up and to become a man and to live our life and to be tempted and to make himself the sacrifice for our sins and to give us life. So these are wonderful contrasts, and they should be constantly in our minds, revolving them in our minds. His poverty, our wealth, his humiliation, our glorification, his the becoming a man that we might become like God, his earthly life for our life in heaven forever. Ponder these exchanges. They're at the heart of our gospel, and they explain the meaning of Jesus' life and his coming here. So that is the first thing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to speak of the love of God, and that is the love of God the Father. And we should never separate the Son or Christ from the Father. We hear a lot about Jesus, loving Jesus and following Jesus. But Jesus never exists alone. He never stands alone. He doesn't come alone. He brings the Father with him. And that is why Paul doesn't have a full stop there after the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, full stop. That's a comma, because he's got to go on and include the Father as well, the love of God, the Father, and he doesn't stop there either. But with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the love of God. Now, we spoke of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as something sacrificial, something that he gave up for us, his own life, his own heavenly glory for a time. He gave his life for us, and that is grace, we who are unworthy. But what is love? Well, the love of God was the willingness of the Father to send him into the world. The love of the Father is his willingness to let his Son go. And one might think here of the parents who allowed their sons particularly to go to the war front, the battle front in the First World War. Now, I'm sure you've seen these photographs of the troops leaving on the ships and the parents on the dock, bidding farewell, perhaps never to see them again. It's something like that, the father willing to let his son go and sending him into the world. But he also stood by his son, and that's where that illustration ends. The father remained with the son. We had that in the reading, and John's gospel is full of it. Again and again, Jesus will say, I am the son, and there is the father, but the father who sent me is with me. I'm not alone. And the gospel of John in these middle chapters is full of the ways in which the father supported his son and showed his love for his son and his love for us through his son. And so they're together. And in this letter of Paul to the Corinthians the second time, there's a great chapter dealing with this, and that is chapter 5. And I'll just read that section, and it's supposedly about Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in laying down his very being for us. But it's actually a passage that highlights the Father. Just listen to this. This is chapter 5 and verse 18. All is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God is at work in Christ. God sent Christ. God delivered him up for us all. And it is in this way that he displays his love for us. Romans 5, Paul says, God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in that text, in the original text, there's an emphasis on the uniqueness of that love. God showed his own kind of love to us, that unparalleled love that transcends all human love. It's that love that God the Father displays for us in the coming and in the person, in the sacrifice, in the obedience, in the temptations and struggles of his Son to be the second Adam and to bring us life and righteousness again. So the gospel, if we're thinking about it correctly, should be for us the gospel of God just as much as it is the gospel of Christ. And Paul will use both these terms to describe it. Let me just illustrate that one more time from the opening to the great letter to the Romans. And Paul says there, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. So the Father delights in his Son. The Heavenly Father is proud of his Son and all that he did in his name and through his grace and help. And that is why Paul, therefore, in the second place, includes the Father, the love of the Father. And just as the grace of Christ never leaves him, and he connects to us and he relates to us in grace always, so the Father relates to us now forever in his great love. So we live our life in the fellowship of the grace of Christ, and in the fellowship and enjoyment of the love of God the Father. And that should put a song in our hearts. That should make our day. That should get us up in the morning. That should bring us here on Sunday to sing with all our heart and strength that God is the Lord. God is our great salvation. And that brings us last of all to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Now, the grace of Christ we can understand, and the love of God we have come to understand. But then Paul seems to change gear in the third place when he says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So what is the fellowship and why connected with the Holy Spirit? Well, fellowship is much used word of Paul, koinonia. You may have heard it. It's almost an English word now. It means participation. That's the idea of fellowship. It's sharing in something in common with other people. And so when it's applied to the Holy Spirit here, it's telling us that just as the Lord Jesus wants to convince us of his grace, and just as the Father wants to keep us in his love, so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us participation. He makes accessible something to us so that we share it with him or with someone else. And the question, obviously, that follows from that is, what is it? Well, I think the fellowship is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace, and in the Father and his love. And we believe that in the Holy Trinity in themselves, it is the Holy Spirit who unites the Father and the Son. That was St. Augustine's great image of the Trinity. The Father, the Holy Spirit, is the bond of the Father and the Son in perfect love. And the Holy Spirit is given to us. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So just as we come to Christ and his grace for new life and salvation, so it is the Holy Spirit to whom we must come, or to whom we must look for participation in the gospel, participation and sharing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the love of God the Father. So if you're a believer here this morning, the grace of Christ is meaningful to you, and the love of God is cherished by you. You know what I'm talking about. And why is that? Though, as was said earlier in the service, we're different countries, we're different genders, we're different ages, with different experiences, different backgrounds, different jobs, and yet we all speak this same language of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the love of God the Father. How come? Because God has sent his Spirit into our hearts alike. And so we all speak the language of Canaan. We all speak the language and work with the concepts of salvation. We all believe the same promises of God. And our fellowship, as John says, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the job description of the Holy Spirit, if I may put it that way, to make real to us in our own hearts, in our own walk, in our own lifetime, the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace and the Father in his love. And that's what being a Christian can be described as. We're people who know God, and we know God as the Trinity, and we know what they stand for, and we've begun to taste the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've come to rest and give thanks in the love of God the Father. So the Holy Spirit is the bond, the invisible bond, from our hearts to God in heaven and Lord Jesus Christ at his right hand. The Holy Spirit is able to bridge that gap in distance and time, and to make the Lord Jesus and the Father real to us now on earth, here and now, to know them and to enjoy them. Now that is explained to us partly in 2 Corinthians, just quickly in 2 Corinthians 3, and 18, we read the work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3 is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. And at the end, this is what Paul says: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then he goes on to say, and we all, with unveiled face — you take off your mask, in other words, so you can look into the face of God and he can look into your face — we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Where do we see the image of the Lord? Well, we see the image of the Lord Jesus in the gospel. in the gospel message. And where do you find the gospel message? In a letter like this. And all these passages that describe Jesus to us as he was and as he is and as he will be. And with him, God the Father in his glory and love. And as we gaze into the gospel by faith, reading these scriptures, we are impressed. We begin to reflect that same image of the Lord Jesus. We become increasingly like him. We take on his image. What you look at, you become. And that's what's happening in the case of our salvation, how it's working out. We are seeing Christ in the Word like a mirror, and we are absorbing him, and we are believing him, and through him we're coming to enjoy the Father as well. Here's another example, Romans 5:5. He says there that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we should be looking to the Holy Spirit to do this. Not passive, but active. Actively seeking this, asking for it, working at it, that the Holy Spirit would glorify Christ and the Father more and more in our consciousness, in our conscience, in our daily experience and walk, and that we would know them more and more. And that's the fulfillment of the passage that Lily read earlier in John 14, where Jesus makes these amazing statements and promises. And he says, don't worry, I'm going away. Yes, I'm going away, but don't worry about that, because I'm sending the Spirit of truth into your hearts in my place. And through him, I will come to you. I'll keep coming to you. And not only will I come, but the Father will come with me as well. So read again that passage in John 14. It's a wonderful passage, and it's fulfilled by the indwelling and the activity of the Holy Spirit, the witness of the Spirit, as Paul calls it elsewhere, to the other two. The Spirit glorifies the other two. He is the servant of the other two. And if you're growing and developing as a Christian, this is the pathway that you will be walking on, that God the Father and God the Son, as the God of our salvation, in love and grace, in mercy and kindness, will be coming more real to you, more believable, more acceptable, more joyful, more thankful. So that brings us then to the final point where Paul says, be with you all. So it's a prayer. This is a prayer, and it's all about witness, will you notice? Witness. The Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all. So this is Paul's prayer for every believer, weak or strong, long believing or a new convert. This is for all God's people, that Christ in his grace, the Father in his love, through the Holy Spirit in his fellowship, would be with us. So Paul is making a prayer here for all God's people, and he's praying that the Trinity would be our companion. He's asking that the Trinitarian God would be the other who is always with us in daily life, through every year of our life, to the end of life. The Lord is meant to be our portion here and now, so that we know the Father, we know the Son, and we know the Holy Spirit, and we're increasing in that, and we're becoming more adept at recognizing there are different voices in our lives and the varied message that we find in the Holy Scriptures about the Trinitarian God. Now, the prayers of the Bible are based on the promises of God, and these promises are God's covenant with us. And certainly when Paul begins to speak of the world of witness, that is being with us, that is God's covenant coming into play, becoming a reality. And we do believe as Presbyterians, Reformed Presbyterians, Biblical Presbyterians, in covenant, God's covenant. We're covenant theologians, we're covenant believers. And the covenants of God and the new covenant of the gospel is grounded in the promises of God, and God's promise above all is that I will be with you. And do you recall the reading we had at the very beginning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where these kinds of promises are repeated. I will be with you. I will welcome you. I will be a God to you. I will receive you as my sons and daughters, says the Lord. And that's the fulfillment then of the covenant of the gospel. That's the meaning of gospel salvation. That is what it means in practice and experience to be a Christian. It's to know God and to have him with us as our realized experience, as a lived experience. So the Trinity is not an abstract theology or philosophy. It's actually your life and my life as we go forward. And that's the challenge and that's the promise of this text. Now, we're all here this morning with different scenarios in our minds, in our lives, facing different things in the future, long term or tomorrow. And we have our past this past week and our past lives. So this is the context into which Paul is praying this Trinitarian prayer. And so our prayer for one another and for ourselves ought to go like this. Ought to use Paul's language and his imagery to know God and to increase in that knowledge, to know God better, and to know him not simply in his unity, but in his plurality, to know him distinctly as my Father and as my Redeemer and as my Holy Spirit. May God bless that and make it a reality to us all. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are this blessed Trinity. We thank you that you have deigned to come into our hearts. Just as Jesus the Son came into our world, so you have come into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit and that he is serving the Father and the Son all together in working out our salvation. And that work and witness will never stop. And we thank you for the prospect of the spiritual body in the resurrection, when we will be fully conformed to the likeness of Christ in body and in spirit. So bless us, Lord, as your people. Help us with our own struggles and temptations, our difficulties, each one, and teach us and lead us and help us to bring them to you and to speak about them to you and to welcome you into our lives more grandly and more fully as our dear Father and our blessed Savior and in the fellowship of God the Spirit. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.